your service, Lord. Thank you for everyone that's here, Lord, and for this church, Lord, and the city, Lord. I pray you just bless the service in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Let's turn our hymnals to song number 441.
We don't have any bulletins with us this evening, but I do have one from last week that I'm going to read from. So I'll bring everybody up to speed. Not a lot has changed, but we do have a couple things going on. Most notably, of course, is the Thanksgiving potluck service coming up on Thanksgiving, of all days. So we're going to have that here on November 23rd, and it's going to be from 3 to 6. If you're able to bring a dish to share, please do so. If you can't, that's fine too. If you just want to show up, eat some pumpkin pie, dip in, dip out, that's fine. But if you want to join us and bring something to pass, of course, you're more welcome as well. And we're going to be going again from 3 to 6. And just remember, there will be, you know, between 5:30 and 6, I'll probably just get up and just do a very short Thanksgiving sermon. But we'll have it laid out. It'll be nice, good dinner. So hopefully, if you can make it, you got nothing else going on, please come on down and join us. And then don't forget, the portraits for the yearbook are going to be taken. Oh, let's see. It's going to be, is that this Sunday? That's not this Sunday, is it? It's got to be next Sunday. Yeah, it's next Sunday because they're doing the group shot up there. Yeah, so next Sunday. Not this coming Sunday, but next Sunday are the portraits for the yearbook. So come on out. Don't forget the color is blue. So if you need to coordinate all that, there you go. I don't think there's anything else to mention as far as announcements go. So let's just go ahead and count up the soul winning. Going back to Monday, if there's anything from Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or today, for today. All right, we'll keep up the great work, soul winning. Let's go ahead and sing one more song before we get into the preaching tonight. Lots of hands up.
Yeah. Let's go. What do you got?
Number 100.
100? Uh-huh. That's day by day, right? As always, we'll read the entire chapter. Please follow along silently as Brother Fabian reads to us from Acts chapter 26.
Acts chapter 26, beginning of verse 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. Especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. Unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing credible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way the light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining around about me, and thou was journeying with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in a Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand up upon thy feet. For I appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness be both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but I showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, and they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying, None of the things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth to the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost all and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with him. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Brother Adam, King Crayfus.
Lord, thank you, Father. Just thank you for our church, Lord God. Thank you for your goodness and mercy and all you do for us, Lord. We just acknowledge you and ask you to bless the preaching, bless the service, Lord God. And fill Deacon with your spirit, Lord, and just give us ears to hear your word, Lord. In Jesus' holy name we pray, amen.
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 Amen. Amen. So we're there in Acts 26. Of course, it's been a couple, we weren't here last week, so it was 2 weeks ago we were in Acts 25. So very quickly, just to bring everybody up to speed in case you've forgotten, in Acts 25 is where we saw Paul being left bound by Felix. That's actually the end of Acts 24. Paul has been left bound by Felix in Caesarea for 2 years, and then Festus comes into Jerusalem, and the Jews desire that Paul would be brought from Caesarea to Jerusalem, and they're trying to convince Festus to do that because they're still plotting to kill him. They want to get him out in the open so that they can attack him, and then Paul eventually is brought before Festus and the Jews in Caesarea. If you remember chapter 25, Festus doesn't go for it. He says, you guys can come to where Paul is, keeps Paul safe. And then, of course, they had that little meeting there with the Jews, with Festus, and with Paul. And then Paul, at the end of that whole discourse, appeals unto Caesar, right? This is why at the end here you have Agrippa saying, you know, if he had not appealed unto Caesar, he might be set at liberty. It's because in Acts 25, he said, you know, I appeal to Caesar. And Festus said, you know, unto Caesar, you're going to go. And then in Acts 25, you had Agrippa and Bernice show up to Caesarea. And Festus declares Paul's case. Suddenly he tells them about Paul. And then Agrippa requests an audience with Paul. He says, you know, I want to speak to him too. And then Paul is brought before Festus. He's brought before Agrippa. He's brought before the chief captains and the principal men of the city as well. So he has this big meeting. And then he's so on and so forth. I'm not going to take the time to go through all that. But that's where we are in Acts 26, basically. It says there in verse 1, then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, saying this, what, verse 2, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. So Agrippa apparently is somebody who's familiar with the Jews, familiar with what they believe, their customs, probably because of the fact that he's the king over that region. So he's very familiar with these people. He's been there for some time. So Paul knows who he is, and Paul also knows some things about Agrippa, that he's very familiar with the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee, he says at the end of verse 3, to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. So Paul's basically saying, I'm not a stranger to these people. They know who I am. They know my upbringing. They know that I was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel and all of that. He says in verse 6, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. He's saying, I'm simply being persecuted for the promise that was made unto our fathers. Okay. Unto the promise which the 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. So he's basically just saying, hey, I'm just following our religion. I'm just calling a question for the hope that we all have, basically, is what he's saying here. And he says there in verse 6 again, I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise of God made of God unto our fathers. So what is this hope, right? We got to kind of ask ourselves, what is the hope that was made of God unto the fathers? Well, I think what he's referring to here is the promise that was made to Abraham. Okay, and if you would, go over to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter number 4. I'm going to have you turn in a little bit tonight, so stick with me. Okay, so you're going to go to Romans 4. We're going to end up in Galatians and then in Genesis a little bit later. But for now, look there in Romans 4. It says, verse 13, for the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Okay, and of course, in the context, Paul's making a case against, you know, that salvation comes by faith, okay, that we understand that in the book of Romans. But here we see that the promise that was made was that Abraham should be heir of the world, right? And Paul here is in Romans 4 is just making the case that promise comes to him through faith, through the righteousness that is of faith and not of the law. What I want you to see here is what is the promise, right? Because Paul is saying in Acts chapter number 26 that he is judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. Okay, so we have to ask ourselves, what is the promise, right? Well, the promise is that Abraham would be heir of the world, okay, through his seed. Go to Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3, the promise, it said in Romans 14, is that he should be heir of the world. Galatians chapter number 3, if you look at verse 16, it says, now to Abram and to his seed were the promises made, okay? And we'll talk about why it's in plural, why promises is plural there in a moment, okay? But notice it says, now to Abraham and to his seed were promises made. He saith not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant, which is another word for promise, okay? Covenant and promise are being used interchangeably. That was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. So it's a little bit wordy here. So you got to kind of slow down and pick this apart, kind of get the context. But what I want us to see is what the promises are, okay? He's saying that to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made, which is Christ, right? And he says, and this I say, that the covenant or the promise that was made was confirmed before of God in Christ. So that's how the promise came, right? As he said in Romans chapter 4, that promise would come through the righteousness of faith, through the faith that is in Christ. And that promise was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after that promise was made, cannot disannul that it should be made, make the promise of none effect. So again, he's making a case against the law again, saying that the promise comes by faith, okay? The law cannot disannul the promise. It came 400 years after the promise or the covenant was made with Abraham in Christ. Okay. For if the inheritance, it says in verse 18, if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So let's just slow down here in a minute, Galatians chapter 3. First of all, why is it promises, right? It says there in verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, okay? Well, one is because of the fact that God made the same promise to Abraham multiple times, okay? He didn't just make this promise or this covenant with him one time. If you remember the story of Abraham, he had to actually reassure him of the promise, okay, on more than one occasion. In fact, if you would, go to Genesis chapter number 15, Genesis chapter number 15, okay, and we'll see where God is making this promise to Abraham. You'll notice it's the same promise, but in several different passages, he's reiterating it for Abraham's sake. It says in Genesis 13, verse 14, the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, okay, so that's early on in the story, lift up now thine eyes and look to the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed forever. So that's the promise, that he would be heir of the world, right? That he's going to have all of this land. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Okay. Genesis 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? The steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, no one born in my house is mine heir. Right? So he's saying, you promised me earlier that my seed would be as the dust of the earth. Here I am years later, and I don't even have one child. Okay. Verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, Eliezer, right, of Damascus, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. So it's the same promise, right, that we saw back in Genesis chapter 13, right? He's saying, I'm going to give this land to thy seed, that you're going to have children, and that they're going to be as the dust of the earth, right? Your seed that proceeds after you, okay? So he's just reiterating the same promise here. And he's saying, verse 5, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, just like you did back in verse chapter 13. If thou be able to number them, he said unto him, so shall thy seed be, right? He said, as the dust of the earth. He's like, I promise you, it's going to be as the dust of the earth. Chapter 13, it's going to be as the stars in heaven, verse 15. So that's why in Galatians, one of the reasons why it says promises, plural, I believe, is because he's reiterating that same promise to Abram, right? To Abraham and to his seed were the promises made, okay? Now, that's reiterated again in Genesis chapter number 22. We don't want to take the time to turn there, but go to Genesis chapter number 26, and we'll see another reason potentially why he uses the word promises instead of just promise, okay? He again reiterates that same promise to Abram in Genesis chapter number 22. He said that in blessing I will bless thee. This is after he offers Isaac. And in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. So it's kind of interesting in Genesis 13, he's saying it says the dust of the earth. And then in Genesis chapter 15, it says it's the stars of the sea. And then in Genesis 22, it says the sand on the sea, and it says the stars of the sky. I know I just said stars of the sea previously, but you know what I meant, okay? So finally in Genesis 22, he just takes the two previous promises and reminds him of them both again, using that same illustration, right? Those previous illustrations, he's reiterating it. So he's constantly reassuring Abram of the promise, right, that his seed is going to be innumerable. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now, another reason perhaps why he uses the word promises is because his seed is also Isaac. Now, in the context of Galatians chapter number 3, of course, we understand that he's saying in Galatians chapter number 3, he saith not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ, okay? So ultimately, the seed is Christ. But that promise was also made to Abraham's, you know, those that would come after him, okay, his literal physical descendants, okay? It's another reason, perhaps, why he's saying in Genesis or Galatians chapter 3, to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made, okay? The promises, meaning it's been reiterated in Abraham's life, and it's being reiterated in Isaac's life, where you are in Genesis 26. Are you there? Did I have to go there? Verse 1, and there was famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went unto Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, unto Gerar, and the Lord appeared unto him and said, go down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee, for unto thee and to thy seed I will give these countries, and I will perform an oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. So again, he's reiterating that same promise that he made to Abraham once more. He did it several times for Abraham, and now in the case of Isaac. So you can see why in Galatians it says, now unto Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. Same promise. And of course, there were other promises that were made, you know, to Abraham and others. But I believe why it's saying promises in Galatians is because he's reiterating it. I promise, I promise, I promise. Okay. Yes, it was the same promise, but it was made many times. And obviously, seed can refer to, we know in Galatians chapter 3, it refers to Christ. Okay, Paul's making a real specific application in Galatians chapter number 3. But don't forget that seed can refer to the physical descendants of Abraham. Okay, for example, he prophesied of Israel going into bondage in Egypt, Genesis 15, where he said, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs. Right. So the seed also refers to his literal physical descendants. Okay. So that's why the promises were made, plural, because it was made to Abraham multiple times, and it was also made to his seed, meaning Isaac and others. Now, obviously, if you want to go back to Galatians chapter number 3, the seed that we're most concerned with in Galatians 3 is Christ. That's the applications being made there, okay? And it says again in Galatians chapter number 3, that unto Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And thus I say that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law cannot disannul. So obviously, the promise that is being made to Abraham, ultimately, is that Christ would come. Okay, and again, this all goes back to what we're reading in Acts. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, hey, I am just being persecuted, I am being attacked, I am being judged for the hope of the promise of God that was made unto our fathers. The promise that in Abraham would all the nations of the earth be blessed. That's the hope that our fathers have. That's why these guys are persecuting me. It's kind of ironic, right? He's basically saying, I'm right and you guys don't get it, is what he's telling the Jews. It's over, going over your head. And that seed, that promise is that Christ would come, okay? You know, we are inheritors of that promise. Because again, what is the promise that was made to Abraham? That in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Okay, all nations. Is it one particular nation that's blessed? No, all of them, right? Every single nation is going to be blessed in Abraham. How? Because Christ is going to spring forth of Abraham. He is that seed that would come. And he's going to offer salvation to the world. Okay? All nations can be blessed in Christ. Are you in Galatians chapter 3 again? Look at verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, right? The promise is that Abraham's seed would be heirs of the world, right? And we have that in Christ. You know, we are going to inherit the promise. What is the promise? That we would be heirs of the world, that we would inherit the world, that we would rule and reign with Christ. That's what we have in Christ. You know, sometimes I think we sell short what it is we have in Jesus. I mean, it's great that we're saved and not on our way to hell. Praise God for that. But we have so much more beyond that. You know, Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." You know, that's us. That's talking about us. I mean, that's what Paul is saying here. Don't let people take that from you. And don't let, you know, there's a lot of even Baptist preachers that want to get up today and beguile you of your reward or deceive you and say, "Oh, no, 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 the promises that are made to a bunch of Christ-rejecting Jews, a bunch of posers over there." You know, and to call them Jews is questionable. I mean, their own history, they can't even trace it back that far. And yet they, "Oh, no, we're the Jews. We're Abraham's seed." And yet, you know, there's a lot of people, even some of their own professors over there in Tel Aviv, that would say, "Well, you know, it might not actually be the case that we are the descendants of Abraham. In fact, it might be the people that we're bombing right now that are more closely related to Abraham than we are. Because they actually look Middle Eastern. They have brown skin. I don't know if you noticed, but most of the Jews over there are all white. It's because they're Polish, you know, they're Europeans that adopted the religion of Judaism and now say, "Oh, hey, we're Oive, right? We are the children of Abraham." Oh, that's their promise now. Why? Because of some supposed lineage that's sketchy, you can't even prove, that they can't even trace back? That we're supposed to believe that that's the case? No, friend, the Bible is crystal clear that there is neither Jew nor Greek. That God doesn't see things that way in Christ. That partition has been broken down and he has made of twain one new man. Who is a Jew? You know, but he that is a Jew, which is one inwardly, right? Whose circumcision is that of the heart and not of the flesh, whose praise is not of men, but of God, okay? We're the true Jews. Why? Because we have the circumcision of the heart, because we are in Christ, because we are spiritually Abraham's seed. If you would, go to Galatians chapter number 4. That's what he says in Galatians 3:29. "If ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed." I mean, could the Bible be any clearer on this doctrine? You know, and I'm not worried about trying to convince the so-called Jews today. It's God's people, so-called, you know, the people that claim Christ that seem to struggle with this the most, ironically. You know, it's people, it's preachers, it's Baptists, it's people that should be reading their Bible and see it as plain as the nose on their face, that if you're born again, that if you're saved, you're Abraham's seed. Well, that, you know, no, I don't know if that's the case. Then you tell me what that means. You interpret it then. "If you be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Well, that, you know, that doesn't apply to us. Okay. You know, it's just like, let me just go beat my head against the wall. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 28. You know, and this is an important topic, you know, given current events in the world. I mean, everything that's going on, there's all of this just pro-Israel, anti-Hamas sentiment going on. And people are trying, you know, people are just being, all these Christians are getting rallied over onto one side. I'll let you guess which one, right? It's not that hard to figure out. You say, "Well, have you taken a side?" No, I haven't. I was talking to somebody the other night. You know, I just think about when Joshua was on the banks of Jordan getting ready to go in Jericho, and he saw a man with his sword drawn on the banks walking, and it was the Lord. He didn't know it at the time, and he said to him, "You know, art thou for us or for our enemy?" And he responded and said, "Nay." That's not, well, it's an A or B question. It's not yes or no. It's option one or two. You're for us or for them. He's just like, "Nay. But as a captain of the Lord's host, am I come?" And he told him, "You know, you're standing on holy ground." It was the Lord, Jesus, showing up. And you would think that if Jesus had said, "Well, I'm with you," obviously, like that would have been like, "Well, yeah, that makes sense." Because he's the one that's leading them in to the promised land and fighting their battles. And yet, even in that instance, when you had the literal children of Israel, whose descendancy was unquestionable, that are only a few generations removed from Abraham, you know, it's a few centuries, Christ, even at that time, is saying, nay, I'm not on your side either, to the literal children of Israel. But now we're supposed to just believe that God instantly sides with those people because they have some so-called lineage, because they fly the Star of David. And yet, they can't tell you where that came from, right? They don't even know. It's in there somewhere, but no, it's not. Unless you're referring to the Star of Remphan, right? You know, obviously, a lot of people believe it's comes from Rothschild, right? The red shield, that was the emblem he used. But the point is this, we don't want to let people take this promise away from us, okay? And we ought to rejoice that this promise is ours. Paul is standing there today, you know, in Acts chapter 26 and just saying, hey, I'm being judged for the promise that was made to our fathers. And yet, you know, if you get up and preach this today, if you get up and say, that's not God's chosen people over there. We who are in Christ, we're God's chosen people. We're Abraham's seed. We're heirs of the promise. It's us. You know, we're standing judged for it. And then you're labeled something. You know, just got an email today. Oh, I heard you're an anti-Semite. Why? Because I just don't blindly swear allegiance to Israel. Anything short of that, and you're anti-Semite. You know, and I'm you know, maybe I should just throw this one out from the hip. But, you know, I'm sitting there thinking to myself, is that even a Semitic people that's over there? How can I be anti-Semitic if that's not, there aren't even Semites? Yeah, I mean, who's to say that they're even, you know, of that, you know, ethnicity? So, you know, but that's the thing. You know, you just get up and preach this stuff. You just preach what the Bible says. Anti-Semite. And then you could see why Jews hate the Bible. Why they hate the New Testament. They hate the Word of God. And they hate those that preach it. Because it outs them as God's, as being frauds. And says, you know, and just like Jesus said, you know, the kingdom shall be taken from you and given unto a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Look at Galatians 4, verse 28. Now we, brethren, now who's he writing to? Galatians, not Jews, Gentiles. We, brethren, here's Paul, a Jew, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, calling Gentiles brethren. You know, and it's not that I'm anti-Semitic. You know, the Jews can become my brother anytime they want when they want to stop rejecting Christ and believe on him. And if they don't want to do that, fine, but don't sit there and expect me to just swear allegiance to them because, you know, because some Zionist or some dispensationalist, you know, did a number on a bunch of people. I didn't fall for it. You know why? Because we're actually reading what the Bible says. We're going to see through these lies. Now we, brethren, as Isaac, are the children of promise. But when, as then, you know, talking about Isaac and Ishmael, the two sons of Abraham, as then, just like, you know, we're Isaac, right? He's being allegorical here. We're Isaac, but as then, he that was born after the flesh is persecuted. Excuse me, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. He's saying, just like Ishmael persecuted the child, the son of the promise, Isaac, so it is now. The elder persecuted the younger. He that came after, right, was persecuted of him that came first. I mean, the Jews were here before, you know, they came first, right? To them were committed the oracles of God. They had these things. But when they rejected Christ, God took that promise from them and it was given unto us. Now, obviously, Gentiles could have gotten in on that promise anytime they wanted throughout history. Won't delve into all that, but it's very clear that in the New Testament, God is done with the Jews. Okay, he's done with them, and he is, and now the Gentiles are, by faith, are now God's chosen people, by faith, in Christ, right? But just as in Isaac's day, in Ishmael's day, those that are born after the Spirit, us, are persecuted by those that are after the flesh. You know, those that just want to claim some fleshly lineage, some genealogy. The Bible says avoid genealogies. And yet we're persecuted now, right? That's why even yours truly, if you just Google my name, is called a hate preacher. That's why I have, you know, I'm a footnote on a long article on ADL's website. You know, at least I made it on there, I guess. I don't know. It's like every preacher in the new IFB got their own paragraph, and then at the very bottom, they're like, by the way, there's this other guy you got to look out for, too. Deacon Corbin Russell. I'm just a footnote. Well, I'm trying a little harder tonight to get a little up higher on there, right? I mean, ask me if I care. Well, they wrote an article about you. Well, fax it to me, and maybe I'll get a paper cut. And that's about the worst that's going to happen. But, you know, this is the promise that Paul is being persecuted for. Right? He's saying, hey, you guys are persecuting me for the promise that your fathers looked for. That Abraham's seed would be heirs of the world. That Abraham's seed would be a blessing to all nations. That Abraham's seed would be as the stars of heaven and the sands of the sea. And truly, when you think about it spiritually, that's the way it is. I mean, think about all of just the millions of people that have gotten saved throughout history. I mean, it's innumerable, right? You'd be like looking at the stars. There's so many, and how many more there are yet to come. We're part of that promise, folks, you and I. We are heirs according to promise because we are in Christ. Let's move along through the story. We've got a lot more to get into here. I do want to try to finish tonight. We left off in verse 6, and he said, I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our twelve tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Which things I did also in Jerusalem, and many of the saints that I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. So it wasn't just Stephen's death that Paul consented to. And if you remember, when Stephen was martyred, they laid those that stoned him laid them at the feet of Saul, and he was consenting unto his death. But Paul's, you know, admitting here that it wasn't just Stephen. When other Christians, other believers were put to death, he gave his voice as a witness, saying, yes, these are who they are. These people are worthy of death. Verse 11, I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceeding mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. And he's not talking about, you know, like Las Vegas or something, a strange city. He's talking about foreign cities, right? He was saved on the road to Damascus, a strange city. One that he was not native to, okay? Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with the authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them that which journeyed with me. And when they were fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speak unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Verse 15, and I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet. I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness of both these things which thou hast seen, and those things which I appear unto thee. So, obviously, this isn't the first time we're hearing Paul recount this, okay? He's recalling the encounter he had in Damascus Road in Acts 9, and we saw another retelling of this story in Acts 22. But what's interesting here is that you get a little bit more background here, right, into what took place there. Because in those other instances, all Christ is recorded as saying is, you know, go and it'll be told thee what thou shalt do, right? But that's really all you get. Whereas here, you get a little bit more of the dialogue that took place, okay? He said, Rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. Right, the things you've already seen and the revelation that I'm going to give you. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Now, verse 17 is interesting. It's tempting to park it right there and just spend the rest of the sermon on it because he says, Jesus saying that he's going to what? Deliver him from the people and from the Gentiles, right? So two different groups of people, right? So it's Jews and Gentiles, right? Throughout, that's what we see. That's the distinction we may see made in Paul's day. Jews and Gentiles, right? So he's saying he's going to deliver thee from the people, meaning Paul's people, the Jews, right? And from the Gentiles, because Paul was also persecuted by the Gentiles as well. We saw that going through the book of Acts. But notice at the end he says, unto whom now I send thee. Okay? Now you have to ask yourself, is he saying he sends them unto the people or the Gentiles or both? Well, we know from elsewhere in Scripture that Christ sent the apostles unto the Gentiles. Okay? The Jews had their chance. They rejected Christ. And he's saying, I'm going to send you unto the Gentiles. To do what? To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So this is some really powerful passage here. These are the words of Christ. This is what Paul heard come out of the mouth of Christ. Okay, so it's really interesting that we get this little bit more detail about what exactly took place on the road to Damascus when Paul was late, went on to be converted. Okay. Notice what Paul says to him, that he's going to send them to these people, and what's the purpose? To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. Now, how is Paul going to do that? How is Paul going to turn people from darkness to light? By preaching the gospel, right? He isn't some kind of metaphysical, or he's not some kind of a sorcerer. He's talking about preaching the gospel to these people. He's going to turn them from the darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance. And there again, there's another proof text, that when you're in Christ, you are a partaker of that inheritance that's in Christ, okay? But notice again what the preaching of the gospel really is. And this is something we have to understand, that when we preach the gospel, we're not out there just trying to get people to pray a prayer. We're not out there just trying to bring people into church. What we're trying to do when we preach the gospel is we're turning people from darkness to light. We're taking people that are blind and groping and stumbling through life and opening up the Word of God and showing them from God's Word the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. That's what we're doing. Christ is saying to Paul, this is what you're going to go do. That's the same commission that we have today. We're doing the exact same thing. When we preach the gospel, we're turning people from light to darkness, from darkness to light, and from what? From the power of Satan unto God. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. It is hid from people who are under the clutch of Satan, who are in his grasp. We're delivering people not just from sin, not just from hell, but from the very power of Satan. Lost people, they don't have the ability or the power to overcome sin in their life, often. They're taken captive by him at his will. They're like a mouse that is being toyed with by a cat. That's the illustration that I was told once that I always think of. That's how lost people live their lives sometimes. You ever see a cat play with a mouse? They catch a mouse, they catch a bird, they'll let it get away a little bit and then catch it, put it in their mouth and shake it up. And it's cruel. It's not like it's not tickling the mouse, folks. It's clawing it, it's biting it, and it's taunting it, right? Or you think about these orcas, these killer sharks. They go out there and they just bat the seals around for a while. That is kind of funny, right? That's kind of cool. But it's just this giant, powerful predator just toying with its victim that has absolutely no ability, no power in itself to deliver itself. It's doomed. And rather than being a big cat that just gets it over with and starts eating, these smaller felines, these great big orcas, they just toy with it. That's what Satan does with lost people out there. He'll come along every so often and just wind them up in sin and just get them all tripped up in sin again and, throw some stumbling block in their way, and then just about the time they start to recover and pick themselves off and dress themselves off and start to move forward again and try to figure life out and do things, he'll just come along again and just bat him around a little bit, just swat him around some more. And then we come along with the gospel and we deliver them. It's like we just swoop in and just take that mouse right away from that cat and slap the cat, you know, and set that mouse free and say, he's not going to bother you anymore. I mean, that's what we're doing when we preach the gospel. I know my illustration is nowhere near as powerful as the words of Christ here, but it's to help you understand that when we're sent to go preach the gospel, as Paul was, we're sent to go and deliver people from the power of Satan and from darkness. And it's interesting, too, again, Paul brings up, you know, the inheritance there, right? That they may receive forgiveness of sins and the inheritance. Because remember, who's in the audience? The Jews, right? And they're probably the guys that heard this exact same testimony in Acts 22. Now, we've heard this again. It's been 2 years. And Paul still hasn't come to a sentence. It's been 2 years. Paul hasn't come to his senses, rather. You know, it's been 2 years, and he's telling the same thing again. He hasn't changed his mind. You can imagine it's getting them upset. And he continues his argument for the Gentiles as inheritors of the promise by faith in Christ. And if you would, go over to Ephesians. Actually, you know what? Go to Romans 8. Let's take the time and turn there. Let's look at these passages. These are powerful passages. You know, we need to let it sink in what it is that we have in Christ. It's not just that we've been delivered from the power of Satan. It's not just that we've been delivered from darkness. It's not just that we've been delivered from hell. It's great that all those negative things have been taken away. But praise God, he's so good. Not only does he take away all those bad things, then he just pours upon us this innumerable blessing, this unsearchable riches in Christ, that we are heirs with him. Romans chapter 8, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You know, that's what we get to call God, Father. Why? Because we are his sons. We are his children. The Spirit, and you say, well, I don't know. Can you prove it? The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. You know, we read the Word of God, we read these words that if you're in Christ and you're Abraham's seed, that if we're away from you, give it to somebody that hateable, blasphemous things in their so-called holy books about Christ. You're not going to take that away from me. That's the spirit of adoption that I have received. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of what? Of the promise. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Go over to Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter number 3, I'll read to you in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We haven't just been delivered from Satan and the power of darkness. We've been brought into that glorious light of his kingdom. We are heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And people need to get a hold of that. People need to really let that sink in and what it is that we have. And we need to dwell on that. You know, when we think more about what it is that we have in Christ, and we think about the world to come, we think about the inheritance that we have, you know, it just makes the rest of the world just seem kind of bleh. You know, the problems that we have, we say, well, you know, if I'm gonna suffer with them, I'm gonna inherit with them. You know, the things of this world just seem to loosen their grip a little bit, don't they? We find ourselves being able to let go of some of the things in this world. You know, we find ourselves more easily to be able to not entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life, not get tied down with these things. Why? Because we know that we have an inheritance in Christ. Where do I have you go? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me in your word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words. Verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs unto the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And could the Bible, I mean, it's just verse after verse after verse, passage after passage after passage, chapter after chapter, book after book, that we are the children of God, that we are the partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That's what you have in the gospel. Going back to, if you want to keep something in Ephesians, go back to Acts. We left off there in verse 18, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. This is Christ speaking to Paul on that Damascus road. Verse 19, Paul says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not a disobedient unto the heavenly vision. I mean, how could you disobey a vision like that? You know, it's a little bit easier to disobey the fact that we're sent when we're just reading about it in a book. Well, instead of Christ, you know, appearing and speaking these words to you, it's just some ugly old Baptist preacher getting up and saying, hey, go preach the gospel. It's a little bit easier to be disobedient to that, isn't it? Even though I'm still preaching the words of Christ, even though I'm still, you know, doing my job as an ambassador to encourage you to go out and do the same, it's a lot easier to be disobedient to that. But you could, you know, when you got Christ speaking these things, these powerful words, who wouldn't be obedient to that? He's saying, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Can we say the same thing? Well, I would obey if Christ said it to me. Well, Christ has said it to us. Well, I'd be a little bit more obedient to do these things, to go and deliver people from Satan, from the power of darkness, you know, if I had an experience like Paul. Well, don't hold your breath, first of all. And secondly, you know, he has committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Christ. He has said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We have a heavenly vision. It's just in God's word. You know, I'll go soul winning when some bright light shows up and knocks me on my butt. Well, you know, that's, you're never going to go soul winning because that's never going to happen. So don't be disobedient. Verse 20, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and to them, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Now, I just preached a whole sermon called Repent and Believe, okay? Talking about how repenting and believing are the same thing. That the repentance that needs to take place is going from unbelief to belief. I'm not going to re-preach all that. Are you still in Ephesians? Go to chapter number 2. Because he does say, what did Paul preach? That they should repent, turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. Okay? That they should repent of their sins. Oh, wait, that's the phrase that's not in the Bible. And yet I hear so many Baptist preachers, I just heard another one yesterday, get up in a pulpit in front of God's people and say, hey, you need to repent of your sins and believe. So I'm like, are you reading the Book of Mormon? Because that's where that's found. Are you reading one of these new translations? It's not in a King James Bible. What does it mean, repent? Well, I don't want to preach all that, but it's repent and turn to God, meaning, you know, go from not believing in God, rejecting God, and saying, you know what, I do believe the gospel. Repent and turn. It's redundant to repent and turn. That's what repent means, to turn. He's emphasizing it. Repent, turn to God. Yeah, but what about that last part? And do works meet for repentance. Sounds like you should be doing some things if you're repenting. Yeah, but notice the sequence there. This is a series of orders that Paul gave the people in Judea and Damascus and Jerusalem and then to Gentiles. He went and preached to them, hey, repent and turn to God. and do works meet for repentance? Well, I mean, I preach that. Any Baptist preacher worth the salt preaches that. We're constantly telling people, hey, do works. Do works meet for repentance. Do works that are fitting for somebody who has repented and turned to God. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8. Do we even need to read it? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I mean, just another clear verse that salvation is not of works. So if you have to repent of your sin, that's work. Right? We all get that. But notice verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You know, Christ didn't just save you so you could be a bump on a log somewhere, so you could maybe warm a pew from time to time. You know, he saved you so that you would do good works. We're created in Christ Jesus. What? How? By grace through faith. We are born again. We're co-heirs with Christ. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So you can see how that ties in with Acts where we're reading, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. I mean, does anyone here in this room think that this the last 5 years, all I've ever preached is, you're saved now, don't worry about doing anything for God? That's like the farthest thing from what I've been preaching. I've been preaching, stop doing this, start doing this. I mean, that's what we're all been preaching, because that's what the Bible says. It's just that people will say, oh, they want to go, okay, do good works and then believe and get saved. Well, that ain't going to work. You got to be created in Christ Jesus. You are his workmanship. For God hath ordained that we should walk in them. Walk in what? Walk in those good works. God's ordained that we should do it. If you're really saved, you will do good works. If you're really saved, you'll bear fruit. No, the Bible says that God has ordained that we should do it, not that we will do it, and not that we must do it. Well, if you don't do good works, then you weren't saved. But I thought salvation was not of works. Yeah, but if you're really saved, you're going to do good works. Right. That's why it's just a constant battle to get people to do good works, right? Look, if people just automatically did good works after they got saved, I'd be out of a job. I mean, like, hey, you guys need to go soul winning, you need to read your Bibles, you need to be in church, you need to, respect your roles in marriage, you need to raise your kids this way, and all the things that I preach, you'd be like, yeah, well, we're doing them, because we're saved. And we just automatically do these things. Duh. Like, why do we even come down here? You know, because it's entertaining? I don't know. What's he going to do next? What crazy story is he going to tell? What wacky illustration is he going to use? Right, we're just coming down here because the AC's good, or, you know, sometimes I put chips out or something. No, it's because God's people have to be reminded, do good works, because doing good works is not automatic. God's ordained that we should walk in them. We should do works meet for repentance. We should do works that is proper for a Christian to do. But again, if it was automatic, you know, we could cut this down to one service a week. And maybe not at all, right? Because the church is for the saints. And I'm tempted to just keep reading in Ephesians chapter 2, because then he just keeps going on emphasizing that, you know, that we are inheritors, that we're in Christ. But we need to move along. Going back to Acts chapter number 26. He's saying, I was not a disobedient under the heavenly vision. I went and I preached to those in Damascus, Jerusalem, all throughout the coast of Judea, the Gentiles, that she repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes, what causes? For the fact that I've saw and heard these things and went and preached these things. For these causes have the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none of the things which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Okay? He's saying, I they're trying to kill me for what? For the things that I've just told you about, and for the fact that to this day, I continue to preach to anyone who listen, great and small, of the things which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Now, I just preached last night about the resurrection in the Old Testament, the resurrection of Christ. And, you know, after I preached that, I had several people come up to me and say, oh, did you think about this verse? Think about this verse? Think about this? And it was just like, I didn't think of those. Because I can't think of them all because there's so many, right, that prove that the resurrection was something that was known in the Old Testament and the resurrection of Christ specifically. Okay? And yet here I am reading today, just getting ready for the sermon again, and boom, here's another one. Just like, well, I could have used that last night because the sermon was kind of short anyway. Yeah, I probably should have packed in a few more verses. Everybody's probably disagreeing with that. Like, no, it was long enough. Could you shorten this one up? But notice he's saying, I'm saying other things which the prophets and Moses did say should come. What's he preaching? He's preaching Christ. He's preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He's preaching, that's what he's preaching, that Christ should suffer, right? He tells us exactly what it is that prophets and Moses did say would come. What did they say would come? That Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Who said that? The prophets and Moses said that, okay? So further proof that the Old Testament saints knew about Christ and the resurrection. But I just preached about that. Verse 24, and as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, right? Which is another way of saying you're crazy, right? Much learning doth make thee mad, right? Now, today we use that, at least on this side of the ocean, you know, we mad is like when you're angry. It's like when I'm mad, right? Someone cuts you off in traffic, you get mad. Whereas, like, I believe over in Great Britain, that part of the world, if you know, are you mad? That's if you said that. What they mean is, are you crazy, right? You're mad. Are you mad, right? Are you crazy? That's how they use the word mad, because that's the old meaning of the word, right? To be mad is meant, you know, he's gone mad. Not dad's really angry. Dad's crazy, okay? And Festus is saying, Paul, you're beside yourself, right? That's what they said of Jesus in the book of Mark. They said he's beside himself. He's out of his mind, right? He's out of his mind, right? If you're beside yourself, you're out of your mind, okay? I don't know if you need these explained or not, but I'm going to do it anyway. Much learning doth make thee mad. You've got your nose in a book too long, Paul. Your feet need to touch the ground. But he said, verse 25, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, because again, it's Festus that's piping up. He's speaking to Agrippa, right? So Festus is kind of like that person where you're preaching the gospel. You know, you're preaching to Agrippa, because remember, Agrippa goes on and says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Right? He's preaching to Agrippa. That's who he's addressing in the beginning of the speech. He's addressing Agrippa. He's telling me everything that took place. And he's telling about the resurrection, yada, 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 all that, right? And then you have Festus piping up towards the end. Oh, you're crazy, right? It's like when we're out soul winning and we get interrupted, right? That friend comes along, the parent, whoever it is, some stranger, and says, you know, they don't want to hear this. Or the wife comes in and speaks up for the husband. That's my favorite. He doesn't need to hear this. And just pulls him away. I'm like, oh, is that your mother? Right? I hate that one. That's so embarrassing when that happens. Like, I feel so embarrassed for that guy, even if he doesn't. Anyway, that's kind of what's going, nothing new under the sun, folks. And even it happened to Paul. And I like how he brings it back. Verse 26, for the king knoweth of these things, before whom I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. What thing? Everything, not just the things that happened to him, but Christ. Right, he's apparently Agrippa's been around long enough to know, probably have maybe even witnessed the miracles of Christ, heard the preaching of Christ, heard about Christ. Maybe not. I don't know. Maybe it's just the things that are pertaining only to Paul. But whatever it is, he's saying, Agrippa, you know what I'm talking about. You have knowledge of these things. But this thing was not done in a corner, meaning it wasn't done secretly. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? And again, what about the prophets? Christ, his resurrection. I know that thou believest. So he's here at the end trying to bring it home, right? I got to abandon my notes on this point and just wrap this up. But we're there in Acts 26, verse 27. He's just trying to get Agrippa to believe, right? Then Agrippa, verse 28, said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Man, those words are going to ring in his ears for eternity. I mean, maybe he got saved later, but this might have been the guy's only chance. This might have been it. I mean, when you've got the Apostle Paul in front of you, preaching you the gospel, and apparently you've already had all this backstory, you already have, believest thou the prophet? I know that thou believest. It's not like this is a new thing to him. This isn't the first time for him. And he says, almost. I mean, I hope for his sake he got it later. I really do. But, you know, if Paul can't win you to the Lord, I don't know who can. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were almost all together such as I am, except these bonds. He's saying, I wish everybody was like me, except for these bonds, these chains. I wish everybody was a Christian like me. And remember, who's all present here? Agrippa, Festus, and who else? The Jews, right? I mean, what an anti-Semitic thing to say, Paul. You want Jews to get saved, right? Look, the most anti-Semitic thing is to say, oh, the Jews are fine, they don't need Jesus. That's hating somebody when you say they don't need Jesus, because everyone needs Jesus. So Paul, even here, is saying, these guys that would tear me limb from limb if they were given the opportunity, I want them to be like me. I want them to be saved. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they sat with them, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves. So they had a little huddle, right? You know, they get together. Saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. He's like, this guy's innocent. He doesn't even deserve to be chained up. And this is 2 years after the fact. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Right? You know, I remember when I would first read that, I'd be like, oh, man. If Paul, you know, you're reading Acts 25, you're like, Paul, don't say that. Right? Don't appeal unto Caesar, because you know what's coming in the story. But really now when I read, I think, you know, it's probably better that happened. One, because Paul's going to go on and do great works in Rome, and in his journeys there, more people are going to get saved by him going to go see Caesar, right? He's going to be in Rome. Epistles are going to be written. Great things are going to be done. But also the fact that when you kind of consider everything that's gone on in the previous few chapters, is that if he had been set at liberty at this point, meaning if he was just set free, what do you think would have happened? The Jews would have tried to kill him, right? They're all there. They're like, well, we're going to set him free. They would have been like, yes. That's exactly what they want, right? So it sounds kind of like a downer at the end, but you have to think about it in the context. It's probably for the best that Paul is going to go on to be escorted with Romans, you know, to Rome. Okay, he's going to be protected from these people that want to kill him, that have been plotting for literally years now, trying to get to Paul and destroy him. And what do they want to destroy him for? For the hope of the promise of the fathers. Because he simply believed what they professed, right? That Abraham's seed would be the heirs of the world. That Christ would come of that seed. It's ironic, right? But, you know, we have that promise. We are those inheritors. We are Abraham's seed. But let's not just sit on our hands with it. I mean, Paul at the end said, I wish everybody were like me, right? How do we know that's the case? Because he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. We know Paul meant that when he said, I want everyone to be like me, because he went out and preached it. And he tried to make everybody like him. Even people that would have killed him. He tried to reach them. We ought to have that same mentality as God's people. and not get so caught up in the things of this world, right? Because we have that inheritance. We are the children of God. What we should be focusing on is laying up treasure for ourselves in heaven. What we should be focusing on is trying to persuade as many people as we can to be a Christian. At least put the ball in their court and say, hey, you decide. Let's go ahead and close the word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for this great book. Thank you for the testimony of the Apostle Paul. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be like him. Lord, you'd help us to follow in his footsteps. Lord, to be willing to preach the gospel near and far. And Lord, to even our enemies. And Lord, to the great and the small, Lord, that we would preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Thank you for the great inheritance that we have in you. I pray you'd help us to know it, to understand it, and Lord, to rejoice in it. We ask these things in Christ's name, amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we go.